Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn to your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Daniel? Daniel, the first chapter. It's good to be with you today. I've looked forward to this meeting for some time. Appreciate the kind reception that you've given to me and the good treatment that you've given my brother over the years. So I'm looking forward to getting to know you over the course of this week and to get to visit with my brother and his family a little bit more. But I appreciate the confidence that you placed in me to have me come and speak for you this week. We're going to be talking about biblical characters of faith, and we began this morning by talking about Joseph in the Bible class. I'd like to talk about some things that had to do with Daniel this morning, and some conviction that we see on his part. Conviction is a word that we don't use very often, but it is a very important word. It is a word that means to believe something, but to believe it even under difficult circumstances, and to follow through with that belief no matter what may come. And I think we see that on the part of Daniel and his friends in this book as it is described for us in the pages of Holy Writ. I want you to begin reading with me in the first chapter in verse 1 of the book of Daniel. And I think we'll see some circumstances here that perhaps that you're familiar with, but with perhaps some details that you may not have thought about. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to serve in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. There may be more going on here than appears just in the reading of this story, because if you read it, you would get the idea that these young men were given a wonderful educational opportunity. The year is about the year 606 or 605 B.C., and the beginning of the collapse of Judah is now taking place. Judah would be taken captive basically in three separate captivities that the Babylonians would make available. In 606 or 605, you begin to see the first of these, in which we see the Lord giving Jehoiakim into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and his friends are taken away captive. We see later on in the year 597, there is also a captivity in which you have some of the great artisans of the country taken away, including Ezekiel. Later on, in 586, the city of Jerusalem will fall for the last time, and this time the Babylonians, completely fed up with the situation, will destroy the city of Jerusalem, tear down its walls, destroy the temple, and make it uninhabitable as a place that could be fortified for some time. We see here the first phase of that, with Babylon basically incorporating Judah into its empire. They are allowed to maintain their own king for a while, but the idea behind it is that they have become satellites within that empire, just like in the former Soviet Union, they had satellite countries like Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Poland, and others. We see Judah falling into that terrible situation. He takes some of the royal family, some of the family of the nobles, including Daniel and his friends, and they are taken away to Babylon to be given an education for 3 years, trained in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, which was the ethnic group that was occupying Babylon at that particular time. We see them being a people that were interested in educating these young men for two possible purposes. One was so that if the relationship between Judah became one that was cooperative, these young men might be able to even be sent back to Judah with the idea of being a Babylonian party among the political realm of Judah. But, in effect, they are royal hostages. Because what will happen if, for example, the tribute money were not paid on time? They'd send Brother Daniel or Cousin Daniel's head back in a box. And so, therefore, we find a situation in which, while it is spoken of almost like a good educational opportunity, you have these young men that are taken away from their homes and their families, put in a situation in which their lives are in jeopardy because they are living with the enemy. And if Judah does not cooperate, the first ones that will suffer will be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They take these young men and they change their names. All of these young men have names that reflect God. Anytime you see El at the end of a name or at the beginning of a name, anytime that you see Yah in the name, that's the personal name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. You'll see it reflecting something that has to do with the God of Israel. When you see, however, the situation with their names, you notice that he's given them the names that reflect Babylonian gods. And so here, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all of those have foreign sounds to them and foreign gods associated with those particular names. According to Jewish tradition, they were also made eunuchs. And they based that on the 20th chapter of the book of 2 Kings in verse 18, where it talks about when Hezekiah had shown all that was in his house to Merodach-Baladan of Babylon. Here he's rebuked by Isaiah, who tells him, he says, one of these days, those who issue forth from you will serve as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Whether that's the case or not with Daniel and his friends, I don't know. But I know of no other case in which that would be fulfilled were it not from this particular passage. And Jewish tradition is uniform in terms of that particular situation in reference to Daniel and his friends. So you find them being in an awkward situation. Long ways from home. Young, put in a situation in which they may have lost their manhood, put in a situation in which they are vulnerable to many of the political peregrinations of things that take place there between nations in the Middle East. And now you see something that Daniel does in verse 8 that I think is especially important to help us understand the conviction that he displays. In verse 8, it says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. You have to realize this is something that takes an awful lot of courage on the part of a young man, is to approach, given his vulnerability, the officials of the country and say, listen, I don't want the choice food that you're offering me. Perhaps he didn't know how well it had been bled. Perhaps he didn't know what kind of an animal the meat may have come from. But in order to make sure that he followed the commands of the Old Testament, we see him refusing it altogether and suggesting that he just be given vegetables. The wine that the king drank was something that he wanted and recognized might make his mind not as clear as it needed to be. And water is what he suggests that they be given because they want to be clear in their minds, because they recognize the temptation of the situation that they are under and don't want anything that's going to cloud their judgment. One of the things that I think is especially valuable to understand about their conviction is the fact that, as I've mentioned, they're young men, and I think we understand that. But how young they are is something that may be a little bit surprising to us. I don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us. But we do know that between the events that take place in chapter 1 and about the year 5, in about the year 606, and the events that take place in chapter 6, which take place in about the year 539, you're talking about 67 years. So I don't know exactly how to divide that. We see Daniel living to serve Darius the Mede in the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. And living to serve him would put him very, very old. And if we see these events taking place when they were young, that would put them quite young. Let's suppose, for example, that these young men are 20 years old. That's still young. But 67 years later, that would mean that at the age of 87, we find Daniel still serving as a civil servant for Darius the Mede. And I don't know of many people at the age of 87 who are continuing to operate in the civil service. Let's suppose that Daniel, when he serves Darius the Mede, is 77. That would mean that the events that take place in chapter 1 are taking place when Daniel and his friends are about 10 years old. Now, I don't know exactly how to divide this. The scriptures don't give us much help. But I think it is very likely that we're talking about people who are quite young. And some have suggested that these young men are teenagers. Some of them even preteens in this particular story. And I think it's important to understand that here, this stand of conviction, not to eat the king's dainties, not to drink the wine that was part of their ration, is an amazing decision when you consider how young these people are. You know, sometimes we live in a society in which there's not really a lot expected out of young people. Young people somehow in our country aren't expected to control their passions. It's just assumed by many people that young people are going to fornicate and that there's really nothing that can be done about that. It's almost considered just normal for young people to experiment with alcohol and drugs on the part of many people, because after all, young people can't control themselves. It's assumed. Yet I think that's a false approach to take toward young people. Because when we see the Word of God, especially in this particular passage, we see conviction expected out of people even when they are quite young. And young people, I want you to understand the importance of you being a person of conviction no matter how young you are. Even if you're too young to become a Christian yet, you are important enough and you are responsible enough to be someone who is trying to serve God to the best of your ability. And we see that on the part of Daniel here. You know, even though there are times in which we don't expect a lot out of young people, there are other times in which young people have an awful lot expected out of them. You know, if they reinstituted the draft in the United States, they're not going to draft people who are my age at 56. You know why? Because 56-year-old men make lousy soldiers. If we were told to get ready for battle, it would be amazing to see what would happen to 56-year-olds. You know, I feel worse every morning when I get up than some of the young people that I used to teach were when they were sick. Because you have to make sure you get everything broken up. You have to make sure that you get to feeling right before you have to get a little bit of coffee before you get to going just right. Because the older you get, the more you become sensitive to the things that are going on in your body. Also, can you imagine, we recognize that there is going to come a point in which we are going to die. And that's one of the reasons that they draft young men and they enlist young men in the service who are usually quite young. Because they don't want them to be people who are contemplating their own mortality. I can just see an army full of 56-year-old men being told to charge. And we'd say, you know, they're shooting at us over there. You know, really, I think we ought to think this through. You know, really, I think I'm feeling sick. I need to go back to the barracks for a while today. But you know, if we're at war, like we are in Afghanistan, there are young men that are expected to do what they are told to do, even at the risk of their lives. They're told to experience intense heat. They're told to experience intense cold. They're told to do things no matter how hard they are. And we basically have our security, our national security, hanging in the balance to people who are young in their late teens and in their 20s. You realize young people can be expected to do great things, can be expected to do things that are hard to do. And God has a right to expect us to be the kind of people who encourage the young to do those kinds of things that display conviction and display faith in their lives. Another thing that I think is important that we touched on a little bit in the class is these young men are a long ways from home. And in the ancient world, many people thought that if you got away from home, you were away from the gods that you served. In fact, that may be one of the reasons that they changed the names of Daniel and his friends to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they'll now begin to think in terms of the gods of Babylon rather than this God who apparently wasn't powerful enough to keep Babylon from taking over Judah. But we all know that that's not true. That these false gods whose names are assumed by Daniel and his friends were ones that were imposed upon them because they don't exist. The one true God is a God who sees wherever people are. And I think it shows powerful conviction on the part of Daniel that even though he knows that his mama and daddy aren't going to see what he eats, and that a priest in his community back in Jerusalem wouldn't know what he drank. But you know, he knows God would see. And God would know what he ate and what he drank and how he behaved. Wouldn't we be better off if we could understand that even when we're a long ways from home, God sees, God understands, God knows? In our country, we have some amazing statistics. In terms of the religious world as a whole, you find up generally in the denominations, and the statistics among mainstream churches of Christ aren't much different. Generally, when people go off to college or leave their homes and go off in the workplace, the statistics are that 90% of the people quit going to church. That's just it. They may, at some point in their life, resume their religious life, but 90% of the people in the denominations and in mainstream churches of Christ quit going to church when they arrive at the point of college or early career. Among conservative churches of Christ, we have some better statistics than that, because among us, only about 30% immediately abandon service to God. But over the first 4 years of a college education or of a career, we generally lose about 10% a year. I call it trying to make sure we get young people over Fool's Hill. because I think it's really important to make sure that we give good attention to young people that are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 years of age, because it is a critical time in their lives. And as it turns out, among conservative churches of Christ, you wind up having at the end of 4 years of career or 4 years of college, we wind up being left with 30% of the ones who went to church all the time when they lived with their parents. And that's three times better than it is among the general religious world. Now, I want you to look around at the young people in this room and see which 70% you're willing to sacrifice. Conviction is an important thing, and it's important for us to value even when young people are away from home, to help them realize that going off to college is something that's not an excuse to not serve God anymore, because God sees, God knows, God cares. And it's a wonderful characteristic on the part of Daniel that even as a young person, even though he's away from home, he realizes that God would know what he did. I want you to turn now to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel and see some events that take place late in the life of Daniel. As I told you before, we have a situation here in which we may find Daniel at a very, very old age. He has served Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's descendants during their lifetime. But the country has been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And it tells us, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. And Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" Now, one of the things that I think is amazing about Daniel is we see him here as an old man. And whether he's in his 70s or whether he's in his 80s or even in his 90s, I think it is amazing to see a man who continues to serve God and continues to serve God faithfully well into the autumn and the winter of his life. Sometimes our society doesn't expect a lot out of elderly people. Sometimes elderly people don't expect a lot out of themselves. They think, well, it's time to turn things over to younger people. And, well, these younger people can do things now because, after all, I've served my time. It's interesting to notice that Daniel doesn't look at it that way and continues to serve God under a new regime. And this is amazing to me, especially it shows the character of Daniel in terms of the way that he lived. We're going to have an election in about a year in which President Obama is going to be, I think, without doubt, the Democratic nominee, and the Republicans will nominate someone to stand against him, and we'll have an election to see who will be the president for the next 4 years, beginning in January of 2013 for the next four. Let's just suppose that the Republican nominee, whoever he may be, wins the election. How many people do you think he'll retain from the Democratic administration of President Barack Obama? My guess is none. Isn't it amazing that here you have a violent takeover of a country, and you have someone who served the last set of kings being someone who is so reliable, so upright, so faithful in his duties, that he is someone who is retained as one of three commissioners over the satraps, and Darius the Mede is thinking about putting him over all of them. Isn't it amazing? Here is an elderly person who continues to be as active as they can be. I realize that health problems sometimes can overtake people and make them to where they're not as active as they used to be. But I'll tell you, I think there is no excuse for someone falling down on their conviction and allowing themselves as older people to begin to compromise on things that they would have not compromised on when they were younger. And we certainly don't see that on the part of Daniel. But one of the things that I think is important too to notice about him is the reputation that he has even among his enemies. Wouldn't you love to have on your tombstone what it says in verse 5, that we cannot find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God? That nobody could find anything to criticize you about unless it had to do with the fact that you just served God too much, that you just were too religious, that you just were too much of a person of faith. What a powerful epitaph this would be for anyone. And this is said while Daniel is still alive. So they come together with a plot. You know the plot. They decide that they'll appeal to Darius the Mede, and they'll come before him with a petition that says, for the next 30 days, if anyone makes an appeal to any god or man except for Darius, that they'll be thrown in a den of lions. And they're able to appeal to the vanity of Darius the Mede to such an extent that he concedes to that offer and in fact seals it with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be altered. I want you to notice, though, what it says in verse 10 about Daniel's behavior when he finds out that appealing to his God has been just made illegal for the next month. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now, what would we do if we were in the same situation, if we found our religion had been outlawed? What if we had a government that said, okay, nobody, we're going to close up, lock up, chain up the church houses, and nobody can come to church for the next month? I bet there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't show up, who wouldn't even try to worship in their home. You know why I think that? Because there's a lot of people who don't come to church now when they ought to. Every time they could when the doors are open. What do you think it's going to be like if the government puts some kind of pressure on you about not being able to serve God because it might cost you something? Here Daniel knows it can cost him everything. And what does he do? He does exactly as he had been doing previously. How would we try to rationalize that in our minds? It'd be really easy for us to say, well, you know, really, God doesn't want me dead. How can I serve Him dead? Surely the Lord can understand that at the end of 30 days, I'm going to serve Him just as well as I had served Him before, but I just won't pray during this particular time. You can see how somebody might say, well, silent prayer is good. I'll pray silently for the next 30 days. You can see someone who might even say, well, I'll pray within my house, but I just won't open the shutters toward Jerusalem. And therefore, if someone comes in the house, I can stop what I'm doing and they won't be able to catch me. I want you to notice, though, that Daniel did as he had been doing previously. God had been faithful to him over a long life, and he was going to continue to be faithful to that God that he had served all of his life. What would you do if it was going to cost you everything to serve God? Would you serve Him? It's relatively easy for us to sit here in a comfortable building with padded pews, listening to the Word of God at a time when we know that there's not any government opposition, or at least no government persecution of those who are going to serve God. But do you realize there are places around the world where they have to be quiet about their worship and where they have to try to sneak around lest the government be involved with them? We have a singing that takes place at Kleinwood, where I preach, the first Friday of every August. And we send that out over, it's on our website. We regularly get people who, from different places in the country, different places in the world, hear about this singing and are benefited by the songs that they hear. We'll have usually 1,200 people there at this singing. We got an email one time from someone in China that said, "Do not respond to this email or it may get me in trouble. Even to the point of my freedom or my life. But I just wanted you to know what an encouragement it is to know that there are so many others that serve God and sing the songs of Zion and are New Testament Christians just like we are." We're so fortunate to live in a situation in which we don't have to hide like that, or where we don't have to have our lives in jeopardy simply because we pray. But I'll tell you, I think it shows great conviction on the part of Daniel, so that even when he knows that it's going to cost him everything, he's still willing to serve the God that has blessed him all throughout his life. You know the rest of the story. He's caught, taken to the lion's den, thrown in there, even though that's not what Darius the Mede had in mind. And Darius has such a terrible night. In fact, he prays for Daniel. And early the next morning, he comes out and says, "Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you from the lion's mouth?" And he says, "Live forever, O king. The God who I serve has shut the mouth of the lions." And Daniel is quickly brought up from the lion's den, and it tells us that all of those others who had conspired to have him killed, they and their families were taken and thrown down into the lion's den. And it said before they had even hit the bottom of the lion's den that the lions killed them and crushed all their bones. We know that God blesses conviction. And God expects conviction and has a right to. You may be too young, as far as some people are concerned, but you're never too young to serve God. You may be too young to become a Christian yet, but you're still old enough, if you have the knowledge to serve God, to be someone who tries to serve God to the best of your ability. If you're a long ways from home, you still have the responsibility to try to serve God and do what He would have you to do. Even if you find yourself off at a different workplace from where you live, far away from home, or you find yourself in college, or you find yourself in a different place than it was like back home, you still have the responsibility to serve God like Daniel did. Even if you're elderly. You can't give up on this race simply because it's getting old and you're getting close to the finish line. You need to continue to serve God as a person of conviction and be an example to those who are trying to follow God and serve Him and do well. And do you know, even if it may cost you everything that you have, it's worth it to serve God and to follow Him and do what He would have you to do. I love the example that we see in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, It's very much like what we see with Daniel. When we see the apostles for the first time being persecuted for serving God, it tells us that even though their lives were in jeopardy, and were it not for the advice of Gamaliel, they probably would have been executed. And it tells us in verse 40 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts that they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Here are men who ought to be in the hospital, but they're holding each other up, working their way home. And it says they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, and in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How much did it affect them that their religion had been outlawed? That it had cost them a beating? They rejoiced that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And because of that, we see them being involved in an army that cannot be beaten. God needs people of conviction. People who are willing to lay it all on the line. To be willing to serve God till the last dog dies. And we need to make sure that from these examples that we see in Daniel as both a young man and an old man, that we learn to be people who show our belief not just when it's easy at the church house, but to make sure that we show our belief even under difficult circumstances that may come upon us in our lives. What kind of conviction do you have today? Perhaps there are those in the audience who have not named the name of Jesus in faith. And we want to help you this morning. If you have come to the point of faith, we want you to come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you into Christ this very morning so that you can be someone who, on the basis of your newfound conviction, have become a child of God. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, you need to correct whatever stands between you and God in your life so that you can restore that kind of conviction that ought to exist in your life. The Lord rewards conviction, as we've seen in the book of Daniel. We need to make sure that we realize that He ultimately rewards conviction here, often in this life, certainly in the next. And do whatever it takes to be able to become someone that's pleasing to the Master that we serve. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord this morning, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and sing.